We are here to study God's Word, so would you join me in turning to Hebrews chapter 5? Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 5 and 6, and in particular, one of the most difficult verses ever in the Bible. Chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in times in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Jesus became our high priest, just like all the other priests, but it wasn't necessarily his choice. Those that served as priests, you know, it wasn't their choice. They were appointed by God to do the things of God for the people so that he could both bring gifts and sacrifices for sin. We usually think of the priest as one that's bringing sacrifices of sin. That's what the priest is for. You bring your animal to the altar, and he comes and sacrifices it for you so that you have a covering for your sin, right? But the priest also brought gifts. And in Exodus 28, there's a whole list of these gifts that you bring in thanksgiving. When we came this morning, we offered a sacrifice of praise. And that sacrifice is a thanksgiving offering where we say, thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Lord, I want to be in fellowship with you. Would you come and fellowship with me? And the priest also offered those kind of gifts up to the Lord. Verse 2, he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself was also subject to weakness. The priest was subject to weakness. The priest had to make a sacrifice for himself before he could make sacrifices for other people. And he wore this breastplate and these straps over his shoulders that each had the 12 tribes of Israel represented on them. So it's kind of a picture of the heart of, you know, the people is with the priest, and the burden of the people is with the priest. The priest took a whole lot on himself in order to represent the people to God. In verse 3, it says, because of this, he is required, as for people, so as for himself, to offer up sacrifices for sin. To be right with God, we need to get rid of sin. And the sacrifices covered the sin, not only for the priest himself, but for the people as well. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. If you're born into Aaron's family, you're in the priesthood. But you can't, you know, you can't run an election to become a priest. You know, you couldn't go, you know, I want to be a priest this year, and I think you want to vote for me. Nobody was allowed to position themselves to become a priest. You were called into it. You were born into it. And Aaron was born into the priesthood. And this is a picture of Jesus again, not being, he wasn't running for the office. He was chosen for the office. He was chosen for even a greater office. And actually, when you look at the difficulty of the position of a priest, nobody would want to run for that office anyway. You were called to it. This is something that God told individuals to do and called them in based on how they were born. So in verse 5, Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he, the Father, who said of him, the Son, you are my Son, today I have begotten you. I have made you a man. And actually, when Jesus resurrected from the dead, this begotten Son definition came into full view, and he became the great high priest. He wasn't trying to be the high priest here on earth. This was part of who he was becoming, who he was intended to be, who God was calling him to be. And again, this was from Psalm 2. We looked at it a couple weeks ago, but let's look at it again in Psalm chapter 2. What's the context of this? Psalm chapter 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. People, the nations are coming against God. They think the things of God are a bondage and they keep them down and they're fighting against him. And the Lord just laughs. You can't fight against God. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and it shall be given you, the nations of your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with the rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. The Lord laughs, but then yet the Lord says, I'm still bringing a Messiah. And the Messiah will come and bring comfort to those who fall on their knees, who repent and follow after him. And yet to those who don't, who refuse to follow, he will break them in pieces. Now therefore, be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. Kiss the Son, serve the Son, adore the Son. He has come as the Messiah to save the world, to be the Messiah for Israel. And when the author of the Hebrews quotes this portion of the psalm, he's referring to the whole psalm, and he's saying, this Jesus that you're wanting to abandon is the one you're to be serving. He's the one that's come to save. He's the one that says, kiss the Son. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. Don't stop trusting him. Don't give up because it got difficult. Walking the Christian walk isn't easy, is it? For Jews or Gentiles. And it's easy to fall back into our old ways because they're more comfortable. It's easy to deal with. But the writer of the Hebrews says, don't give up. Press toward the goal. Get to know Jesus. Find rest in him. Don't give up. Don't give up. Well, back in our study, in verse 6, it says, he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. He's not of the order of Aaron, who had succession. You know, his sons became priests and his sons and his sons. Melchizedek had no one after him. He was the priest. And the Lord, in that same order, will be the priest forever, our high priest in the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard, because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus becoming our great high priest before the time that he was about to, you know, be crucified on the cross to pay for the sins of the world. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying. He was praying for us. He was praying for himself. He was praying for wisdom. In Luke 22, 42, you remember, he says, you know, Father, if it's your will, remove this cup from me. I really don't want to go through with this. I don't want to be crucified and tortured and die and be separated from you. But what? Not my will, but thine be done. In his humanness, he didn't want to do it. Was that sin? No, that was his humanness. Sin would have been, I'm going to do all I can to not do this. But he humbled himself before the mighty hand of God and said, God, Father, if you can find a way not to have to make me do this, that'd be great. But I'm still willing to do it because it's what's right. And I want your will to be done in my life. And God heard that prayer. God heard that prayer and gave Jesus the grace he needed to go through the death on the cross. And because he went through the death on the cross, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He learned obedience. Does that mean he wasn't obedient and he had to become obedient? No, because he was sinless. He was always obedient. But he learned what it takes to obey as a man. There are a lot of difficulties, a lot of things we need to be victorious over in order to obey what the Lord is calling us to do, right? It's not easy to do what God calls us to do. And the Lord showed us, and he understood us by going through what we go through. And because now he's our great high priest, he can represent us and he understands what we go through. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who believe him. All right, here's another thing. Jesus wasn't perfect. You see, he became perfect. Well, that word means mature, completed. He's finished the task. He's learned and he's grown and he's gotten to the place where he needs to be and he's done the things he needed to do in the power of the Spirit, yielding himself to the will of the Father. What we all need to be doing. We all need to be growing in our maturity, in our faith with the Lord. And because he did, he's the author of our salvation. Because we couldn't do anything to save ourselves. Have you figured that out yet? The whole Old Testament and the whole law thing was to point out a picture of what the righteousness of God looks like. This is the holy requirement of God for you to enter heaven. And if you miss any bit of the law, you miss the whole thing. Who was able to make it? Nobody. But as they look forward to the Messiah who would come and make a way for them to be reunited with the Lord, they put their faith in Jesus. They didn't know it was Jesus, but they knew they were putting their faith in the Messiah, which made them right with God. And we look back at what Jesus has done on the cross. And we accept the gift of eternal life that he's given us because he's the author. He gives us that faith to believe. You know that too? If we're just left by ourselves, we're not going to seek after God. We're going to be stuck in our sin and not even call it sin. We're going to just be happy with it. On the road to destruction for eternity. And we're just perfectly happy with that. But God in his grace gives us faith. He gives us conviction. He gives us the Holy Spirit to nudge us, to open our eyes to our situation, our need for him, and give us the ability to grab a hold and believe what he's done, taking that gift. He's the author of our salvation. It's not what we have done, but what he has done for us. And are we grabbing a hold of that? Are you getting all that so far? That's part of the context of the difficult verses that are coming up. He is the author of our salvation. Because he has done what he has done, we have confidence. And he's called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, I'm going to say it nicely. In a couple chapters, we're going to be talking about Melchizedek. We'll talk about it next week, you know, in chapter 7. But this is how the writer said, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. He's getting a little irritated. Look, you're supposed to be trusting and growing in Jesus. Instead, it's becoming too difficult and you're going back to your old ways. And I want to tell you about Melchizedek. And you're just rejecting Jesus. You need to get back to who Jesus is and why you follow him and why you don't give up. Then we'll talk about Melchizedek to give you even a bigger picture of who Jesus is. But you become dull of hearing. And that word dull of hearing has the idea of you're choosing not to listen. You're choosing not to grow. You're choosing not to study. You're choosing not to suffer for Christ because your flesh wants an easier life. Your flesh wants to do what it wants to do. And he continues with that thought in verse 12. For by this time you ought to be teachers, you still need someone to teach you again the first principles and the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. I want to feed you some solid food. I want to talk about Melchizedek and the deeper things of who Jesus is, but we're missing the basic things of who Jesus is and why you need him. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. When you first came to faith in Jesus Christ, you were excited about the Lord. but you don't know a thing about the Bible. And you started reading, and it made a lot of, you know, some of it made sense, some of it didn't make any sense, but you were just so excited about it. But after a while, you know, it became a burden, and life was hitting you in all directions, and you kind of put it down and forgot about it. We can't grow to maturity if we're not growing. We can't grow to maturity if we're not being fed. If we don't even know the milk, we can't get the meat. And in verse 14, it says, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Good and evil thoughts, good and evil teachings. I think it's, you know, this following Jesus business is just too much. I mean, just go back to, you know, Judaism. That's what I grew up in. And that's where you have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the God of that created all things. What's wrong with just following him? And you know, if you don't know the bigger picture, that makes perfect sense, because he is the God of all creation, right? That's true. He's the one that is bringing the Messiah. That's true. But if you miss the Messiah, you miss the whole reason for everything that we had in our traditions, in our studies, in our growth. We need to grow and understand and know the difference between good and evil and what we're thinking and what we're being taught and so forth. And that brings us to chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, or the doctrines of baptisms, or of laying on of hands, or of the resurrection from the dead, and of eternal judgment. These are some of the basic principles that you find in Christianity and in Judaism. You don't have to be a saved, born-again Christian in order to believe these tenets of the Christian faith, which are tenets of the Jewish faith. The Old Testament's all full of repentance. Be holy, turn to God. Don't try to work yourself into heaven. You need to trust God. You need his righteousness. You need to have faith toward God. Examples? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. That's the Old Testament. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. That's Old Testament. Old Testament is full of grace. It's full of repentance and faith. And if this was a, you know, these were good, you know, Jewish boys and girls that grew up, they realized these things. The doctrine of baptisms, the word for baptisms there is more of a washings. This represents the symbolic washings that would happen. You know, when the priest got ready to serve, he needed to do the ceremonial washings to clean himself up. To be able to present himself. And even when we come to the Lord and you know, the ministry of John the Baptist, prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare your hearts to receive from the Lord. This does not mean you need to clean yourself up and become righteous in order to approach God. This means you need to get yourself in a position to receive from the grace of God. And this idea of baptisms or ceremonial washings has that idea behind it. Are you preparing yourself for the Lord? This is a concept that is in both Christianity and in Judaism. And of laying on of hands, you don't want to lay your hands on somebody who hasn't surrendered their life to the Lord, you know, in the Old Testament or the New Testament. You want people that have a heart after the Lord, who have prepared themselves to serve God and are desiring to seek after God and to have his will be done in their lives. And of course, the resurrection of the dead and eternal punishment. You know, in the Old Testament, it might not have been as clear, but there are plenty of examples in the Old Testament of folks that believed there was something else to it. Now, of course, that was a big argument between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Pharisees believed in heaven, and the Sadducees didn't. They just believed this life is it. And this is why they were sad, you see. Have you heard that before? They were sad because they did not believe in eternal life. But there's a resurrection of the dead, and there is eternal judgment for those who do not walk by faith. And then in verse 3, and this we will do if God permits. This, what will we do? We will leave aside these elementary things, not ignoring them, but building on them. These are basics. When you seek after sharing the gospel with somebody, you got to start at the beginning. The beginning is God's in heaven and you're on earth and you're not God. In fact, you're fallen from God. In fact, you're born into a sinful world and you're a sinner. Everything you do is in rebellion against God. Do you recognize that? Do you recognize the danger that you're in because of that? Repent from your sin and turn to Jesus. You need to know these foundational things. Otherwise, you could just say, Jesus is your best friend. You just come and pray and let him come into your life. And you don't mention sin. You don't mention death. You don't mention, an eternal judgment that's coming. That's not the full gospel, is it? You need the full gospel. We have a problem. God's going to judge that problem. But God has also given us a solution to that problem, and the solution is in Jesus Christ. Verse 4, here comes the difficult section of Scripture I was talking about. And before I get into it, let me just say this is one of Satan's favorite sections of Scripture, because Satan will use it to knock people down. And as we read it, you'll see why in a few minutes. It is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew themselves again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. There are at least two main approaches to this scripture that people throughout the centuries have taken on. One is, once you are baptized, you have become a sinless son of God. And if you ever sin again, that's it. There's no way of being saved again. You've lost your salvation because you've sinned again. Now, anybody in this room, after you've come to faith in the Lord and have been baptized, have you sinned again? Why are you here then? There's no hope for us if we believe that. But is that what we believe from other things that we read throughout the Bible? Even verses previous. Jesus is the author of our salvation. My hope is in him. Whenever I sin, I come to him and I repent, and he's faithful and just to forgive me my sin and restore me into relationship with him, right? This is our hope. This is our belief. This is our confidence, because it's all about him and not about me. So we can't take that approach to this set of scriptures. The other approach is, this describes somebody who seems to have come to faith in God, but never really did, and rejected it. So they're not even saved in the first place. And it's kind of written in a way where, of course you can't be saved if you're not saved to begin with. And that's an interesting approach too, but I don't think that's what the approach is either. And we have a tendency to say, is this a set of scriptures that's about losing your salvation? And, let me just say it this way. If we have a question about losing ourselves, what will it take for me to lose my salvation? I would say that attitude there is probably askew, because the attitude there is like, what can I get away with and still go to heaven? Do you see that? If we're really truly growing in the Lord and saved, our desire is to become more and more like Jesus. Our desire is to know him and to grow in him and allow him to change us from the inside out, recognizing we still have areas that in our lives that we struggle with, that we fall back into, and so forth. So let's not look at this as, you know, can I lose my salvation or not? Because if you're asking that question, that probably means you're not losing your salvation, because you still have a heart after God and you want to be right with God. If you still have a heart to repent, you can turn to the Lord. It's too late once you've passed away. If you've never accepted the Lord, there's no hope for you then. But let's go back and look at the context of this whole thing. This is written to the Hebrews, the Jewish believers who came to faith in Jesus, who discovered Jesus as their Messiah, who started their growth in him but kind of stopped when things got tough. Kind of like the parable of the sower and the seeds. The seeds fell on rocky ground. The plant spurted up real quick but did not have any roots. So as soon as the sun came out, it withered away. They didn't know enough about the Lord to recognize he's our everything. And they went back to the old things that they knew because the old things were good. I mean, the God of the Old Testament is the same God as the God of the New Testament. So they went back to the traditions, to the things that point to the Messiah, that which they have found, but now they're going back. It's kind of like going down the road and you have to go to the bathroom and you see the sign for the rest stop in 2 miles. So you pull off the road and you hang by the sign and say, this is great. The rest stop is in 2 miles, but you're not going to the rest stop. You're hanging by the sign. I want to get to the rest stop. I'm thankful for the sign that points me to the direction of the rest stop, but I want to find the rest stop because I want to find rest. And it talks about, you know, comparing these folks to what happened with Moses and the Israelites. Moses took them out of Egypt. He took them out of Egypt, brought them into the wilderness, and were about to bring them into the promised land, into their rest. Yet they didn't make it into the rest. They were saved from slavery, but they were stuck in the wilderness before they could fully realize everything that God had for them, because they didn't believe, they didn't trust him. And in the same sort of way, he's saying, listen, if you come to Christ, he has paid for our sins once and for all. You can't go back to Egypt. You can't go back to Egypt because Moses can't take you out again. He's only taking you out once. And Jesus has died for your sins once and for all. If you're not walking with Jesus, you're not experiencing all that Jesus has for you. It's a simple thing. If you're wandering in the wilderness, you're not experiencing the rest that he has for you. It's not anything you have to work. You know, no personal works. You don't have to try to be good to enter into that rest. But it does take work in denying your flesh, denying what the world is telling you, and grabbing a hold of what Jesus is telling you through the Word, studying the Word, letting the Word change you from the inside out, and then experiencing the rest that he has for you. If you're not resting in Jesus, you're not resting in Jesus. I'm a simple guy. Simply stated, if we're not in the Lord, we may well be saved, but we're not being used by him to the degree that he wants to use us here. We're not experiencing him to the degree he wants to reveal himself to us. You know, granted, God is infinite. And we'll never get everything about who he is. But because he's infinite, there's never an end to our learning about him, growing in him, becoming more like him. We can't say that we've arrived, or we can't say, well, that's enough, I'm going back to these other things. Again, the writer of the Hebrews is saying, don't give up. Keep going. And in verse 7, he says, for the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful by those whom it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Did you end up in that rocky soil and didn't get, you know, enough root in order to survive the sunlight that comes and beats down on you on a hard, hot day? Or had you prepared your heart, prepared your soil to receive the seeds of the gospel that they could run deep? And you water them by going into the Word and washing yourself and becoming more like Him, understanding Him, letting Him change your mind. Because the spiritual warfare, most of that happens in our minds, what we think. And, we had a discussion about this at home. We don't need the devil or the world to give us bad thoughts. We got plenty of bad thinking in our own heads, right? And the enemy takes advantage of that and throws more thoughts on us. And in the world, just in its way of thinking and going about life, wants to destroy us and take advantage of the thinking that we already have. We desperately need to have our minds changed by Christ. That's why we need to be in the Word. We need to work hard, to labor, to get into His rest. And of course, this is that picture of the seeds and the sower. It's also a picture of those that He loves, He prunes. If you got some dead branches, He's going to cut them off because He wants the ones that are living to sprout and to grow. Did you see what happened out front here? They cut the bushes down. And in the spring, they're going to grow back into some really beautiful bushes instead of just these half-dead things, sticks. The Lord does that with us because He loves us, because we have been saved, because we've become His own, because He's the author of our salvation. He's working. What He has begun in us, He will complete. Are we working with Him? Are we positioning ourselves to hear from Him, to be changed by Him? That's the heart of the writer of the Hebrews. Now we move on to verse 9. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany your salvation, though we speak in this manner. We're speaking kind of harshly. It's kind of scary. It might be misinterpreted what I'm trying to say. But I just want to, this is serious business following the Lord. But it's great business because the Lord is on our side. He is our salvation. God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. You know, I know your hearts have been changed because you're doing different things. You're going out and you're feeding people in the name of Jesus Christ. You're praying with people, hoping that the Lord would work in their lives and change them and bring them into the kingdom as well. You've done these things. God has seen these things. God actually did these things in and through you. But the enemy started throwing things at you, and your friends and family started throwing things at you, and your flesh was longing for the old ways, and you fell back into it. Be encouraged. God is working. Be encouraged. You haven't lost your salvation. Be encouraged because the enemy's going to come along and say, you did all those things, but you flaked on God. Now He's flaking on you. Does He not say stuff like that? Maybe not in that way, but He does. You're no good. You've messed up His grace. You can't. His grace is great. Run to Him. And verse 11, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherited the promises. There are great examples in the church today, the writer of the Hebrews is saying, that you can look at. You can look at these examples of faith in the Old Testament. Noah entered God's rest, didn't he? He found grace in the eyes of God. And I want you to enter into God's rest too. Don't give up. Be diligent. Remember, God is on your side. He's not against you. But if you're not walking with God, you can't experience what he has for you. Verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could not swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. God made a deal with Abraham. And do you remember the story? Usually in the Old Testament, when you make a covenant with somebody, you get a number of animals and you cut them in half. And then you walk between the animals, which is a symbol of, if you break your side of the covenant, I'm going to cut you in half. It's a serious endeavor, making a covenantal promise. But God, knowing that Abraham was weak and might have a heart that says, yeah, I'm going to do that, and you know, 3 days later is going to break that contract, God caused Abraham to take a nap. And God walked through those animals. And God made the covenant. God made the promise. And he said he would do it, and he did. Blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply you. Abraham, I'm going to do this work in your life. And it's not dependent on you. Trust me. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now, chapter 11 of Hebrews is the hall of faith, and we'll look at a number of examples from the Old Testament of people that walked in faith. Abraham was one who walked in faith and obtained the promise. But was he really all that great a guy? He messed up in a lot of arenas, and yet God still kept his promise. If God kept his promise with Abraham, which is Abraham, and then Moses, Moses is like the greatest. But he didn't enter the rest either, because he messed up and misrepresented God by tapping on the stone or slapping the stone twice when it was supposed to only do it once, one time, and he didn't. Anyway, you know that story. There's so many examples of faith in the Old Testament. There's so many examples of tripping up in the Old Testament. That gives me great hope. If Abraham made it, boy, I can make it. If David did what he did, I can make it. Because it's not about me. It's about God and his faithfulness and his promises to us. But it's also about us laboring to enter in that rest. Abraham patiently endured. He went through a lot. A lot of the things that he endured were because of his own doing, too. Can you relate to that? A lot of the things we go through are because we did it. But a lot of things we go through are because we're seeking to follow after the Lord, and the enemy doesn't like that. Our flesh doesn't like that, and we're attacked. Verse 16, for men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for the confirmation is thus for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, and confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Again, I'm a simple guy. And it's a challenge to go into a book like this for me to try to dissect it and figure out what it's saying. So this is what I think is being said here. God swore by himself. It's a bond that's a trustworthy bond. That covenant cannot be broken, because it didn't rely on man. It was on God. And because of that, we can flee for refuge in him. We can run to him and grab a hold of him, because he is our hope. And he's there with arms open wide saying, come and partake. come and grow in me. I got so much to show you. Come on. Don't get stuck in your flesh. Don't get stuck in the old ways. Let me take you deeper. Let me show you more about, let me use you. Let me touch other lives through you. All you need to do is trust me. All you need to do is trust me. Trusting him is difficult at times, isn't it? But if we really understand who he is and what he offers us, that should cause our hearts to throw everything else aside that's holding us back from relationship with him and run with all our effort, all our energy, everything that's within us to lay a hold of him and his grace. Not to try to get ourselves all cleaned up before we see him, but to run through the mud and the grime and the problems, to grab a hold of him and to see his smile that says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And we're like, "Well done for what? I'm a mess, but I'm here." That's what I was after. You're here with me. You're experiencing my grace. You're walking in my hope. Verse 19, "For this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Be sure and steadfast, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence beyond the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Again, going back to this picture of priests, the Aaronic priesthood represented God to man, or men to God. And the priests would go into the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was, to humbly come before and gropingly, you know, coming before God and say, "Lord, in your mercy, would you please forgive?" Knowing that he takes one wrong step, that priest is gone. He's dead because he's not holy and righteous before God. Entering into the presence of God is a fearful and wonderful thing at the same time. And Jesus, in his death and resurrection, entered into the Holy of Holies for us. And he ripped the veil so that we can come boldly to the throne of grace because of Jesus. And to fellowship with him, to make petitions to him, to find faith in him, because he is an anchor. He's never going to change. It's our soul. It's who we are. It's the soul that the spirit and the flesh are fighting to have dominion over. And we want to see the flesh go down and down. We want the spirit to be elevated as we are changed by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us, who brought our spirit back to life when we came to faith in Jesus. He's entered the Holy of Holies so we can enter. We can be sure of our salvation because of what he's done. Boldly come to the throne of grace. Flee to find refuge and to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. It's a gift. If we refuse the gift, we don't receive the benefits of the gift. So open it up and let him bless you. Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you for this difficult set of scriptures, and yet it points to your goodness, in your grace, in our hope in you, our confidence in you, and not in ourselves. And yet the enemy in our flesh wants to point out areas in our lives where we mess up and say, "See, you messed up again, and God no longer has favor on you." And yet your favor is greater than ever. You're just waiting for us to return. Father, forgive us for drifting back into the old ways. But Lord, give us a renewed desire to go deeper with you, to lay a hold of the hope that you have. You are our hope. You are steadfast, immovable hope. You are the presence of God beyond the veil, the veil that has been opened so we can enter in. We can have fellowship with you because of what you've done. Lord, renew that vision within us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.